I'm going to give us a little brief history of St. Patrick and the real meaning behind St. Patrick's Day, because really St. Patrick's Day is not, or should not, it's not about leprechauns. It's not about a pot of gold. It's not about green beer. It's not about everything Irish necessarily, okay? It's originally, St. Patrick's Day originally was a celebration of the life and death of Patrick of Brunei, and it's a celebration of Ireland's acceptance of Christianity. That's what St. Patrick's Day was originally meant to be all about. So a brief history of St. Patrick and St. Patrick's Day. Patrick was born in Britain in the latter part of the 4th century, so about 385 or so AD. There's not a whole lot of records, but they kind of, historians believe it's sometime around that period. His father was a deacon, and his grandfather was a priest. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, his grandfather was a priest? How did St. Patrick get there? Well, I was thinking that myself. But if you know the history of the church, the Roman Catholic Church did not institute celibacy for their priests until the 12th century. So about 1139 AD. So 750 years after St. Patrick is when they instituted that doctrine that their priests were supposed to be celibate. So this is a long time before that. And so his father, a deacon. His grandfather was a priest. And so he had a very religious upbringing growing up. When he was about 16 years old, he was out working in his father's field when Irish pirates raided the land. I have a picture of one of those pirates right there. That's what they looked like, apparently, back then. And so Irish pirates came, they kidnapped Patrick, and they took him back to Ireland. And he was a slave in Ireland for 6 years. And he worked as a herdsman, but again, he was captive there for 6 years. And during that time, he writes in his own autobiography, he writes that his faith grew as he prayed every single day. And after 6 years, he escaped by stowing aboard a ship and traveling more than 200 miles and finally returning back home. And when he was old enough, many years later, he followed in his father's and his grandfather's footsteps, and he became a bishop in the church. And in the latter, and here's some pictures, different representations of St. Patrick throughout the ages. But in the latter half of his life, Patrick felt called to become a missionary. And he had this burning, God-given desire to go back into the land where he had been a slave and share the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Now, could you imagine that? To go back to the people who had kidnapped you, taken you away from all your family, taken you away from everything that you know as a slave, but now God has placed this burning love for these people to go back and share Jesus Christ with those people. That's something only God can do and birth in somebody. So around the middle of the 5th century, really, this is only 400 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, basically. Patrick became instrumental in bringing Christianity to Ireland. So when you see, like, one of the things that Patrick is known for, they say, you know, in folklore, is driving the snakes, right, out of Ireland. But snakes were representative of demonic stronghold, demonic spirits. And by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it drove out these snakes, demonic serpents, out of Ireland. Now, other Christians had tried to bring Christianity to Ireland, but the Irish people really had a lot of hang-ups with a lot of things that they were being told by Christians. And if you don't know anything about Ireland before St. Patrick, they were very pagan. You know, you think about the Druids and Stonehenge and these types of things, and very occultic, a lot of tradition, a lot of They were polytheists, basically. They believed in all kinds of gods, and gods were everywhere. And so when Christians would come and try to explain a concept like the Trinity to them, they just did not get it. They thought, well, are they talking about three more gods, right? It just was not registering in their minds, you know. They couldn't grasp the concept of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who they were being told were all God. Well, this happens still today when missionaries go into polytheistic cultures. A lot of times, India, for example, a lot of times what will happen is the people there will just take Jesus and add them in with all the other gods that they worship. So there has to be, that's the struggle that Patrick had when he first went back into Ireland. And, you know, other missionaries struggled trying to explain the Trinity. It's hard, it's a hard doctrine sometimes to try to explain to somebody. If your kids ever ask you, if you ever have grandkids and they ask you, you know, what is the Trinity? You know, we use all kinds of examples, you know, an egg or some kind of something like that. What Patrick did, though, he just relied on a very simple illustration. He used a shamrock, okay? He took a shamrock, which are over all over Ireland. He took this little clover, and he used it to explain the Trinity. And he took the shamrock, the three-leaf clover, and which even at that time was a symbol of Ireland, symbol of national pride back then. And he used that to explain the triune God of the Bible. And so each leaf is separate and distinct, yet it's part of a whole, okay? And it's just one clover, but with three individual leaves. And so by making this simple comparison, countless Irish men and women were able to, in a way, grasp now the concept of the Trinity, which made it easier for them to understand the other things that pertain to the gospel and to God. And so St. Patrick's Day is supposed to be a celebration of the life of St. Patrick himself, who died on March 17th, and it's also a celebration of the birth of Christianity in Ireland. And so this year, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, I'm going to try to follow in Patrick's footsteps, and I'd like to talk to you about sharing your faith. All right, there is a book I have at home. It's called The Celtic Way of Evangelism. It's not Celtic, by the way. That's a basketball team in Boston. It's actually Celtic is how they pronounce it over there. So the Celtic Way of Evangelism. Now, we're not all missionaries in the sense of Patrick going over to Ireland, or, you know, last week we had Brian Webb here with us, or any of the missionaries that come through Pebble Creek. We're not all missionaries in that sense. Okay, we're not responsible for bringing Christianity to a nation or to a people that have rejected it or never heard about it for centuries. But, like St. Patrick, we're all responsible for sharing the grace and love of Jesus Christ with those around us, with the world that's around us. And so, before he returned to heaven to be with God the Father, Jesus gave his disciples a very important mission. So important that when you read the Bible, that Jesus repeated this mission five times in five different ways in five different books of the Bible. Now, this is how Matthew recorded this mission. This is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said to his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That is the Great Commission. That is the mission of every believer, of every church. That is their mission, to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them, but with the realization, with the knowledge that Jesus did not leave them, forsake them, he's with them everywhere that they go. Now the mission, again, it's given to every one of us. Every follower of Jesus Christ has the same mission. It wasn't just given to the apostles. It wasn't just given to evangelists. It wasn't just given to pastors or missionaries. It's given to every believer. That is our mission, the Great Commission. And so the whole church, it belongs to the whole church. It belongs to each one of us individually. And it's not optional, by the way, unless you want to be disobedient to the command of Christ to go out into the world. It is not optional. These are the commands from our commander-in-chief in heaven to go out into all the world. Either we're obedient soldiers or we're disobedient soldiers. If you belong to God's family, then this mission is mandatory for us. So something most of us don't realize is that the Greek verb, and actually Brian Webb last week touched on this, the Greek verb that's translated go in that verse, verse 19, is that it's not really a command. It's a present participle, and it should be translated going. What do I mean? We're not actually commanded to go and travel all across the world as much as, really the only command in this verse is to make disciples. And really what that verse is saying is that while you're going, wherever you're going, make disciples. Wherever in life God has placed you, whatever He's called you to do, as you are going through life, as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to wherever it is that God has you going, as you're going, make disciples. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Wherever you're going, make disciples. No matter who you are or where you are, we should be a witness. We should be a witness sharing the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with everybody around us. It reminds me of the fact that a simple saying that you are the best Christian somebody knows. You are the best Christian. Are you representing Him well? That's a question all of us have to think, because God, there's no coincidences. If God has led you to somebody, put somebody in your sphere of influence, it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. God has placed you there. You could be the best. They might not have another opportunity except for you. And it reminds me of a story of a lady who she was on her way to a pharmacy to get medication for her daughter who was really sick. And when she went back to her car, she found that she had locked her keys inside. And so the woman found an old rusty coat hanger that somebody left on the ground, and she looked at it and she said, well, I don't know how to use this. So she bowed her head and she asked God to send her some help. And within 5 minutes, this beat up old motorcycle pulled up, driven by this guy with this beard and wearing this old biker skull rag. And he got off his motorcycle and he asked her if he could help her. And she said, yes, my daughter is sick and I've locked my keys in the car and I have to get home, and please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car? And he said, sure. And he walked over to the car, and in less than a minute, the door was open. And she hugged the man, and through tears as she was hugging him, she softly said, thank you, God, for sending me such a very nice man. And the man heard her little prayer, and he replied to her, lady, I am not a nice man. I just got out of prison yesterday, and I was in prison for car theft. And the woman hugged the man again, sobbing, and she said, oh, God, thank you, thank you. You sent me a professional. God can send you. You might not think you're a professional, but He sends you to people at the right time. But do we open our mouth and tell them? You know, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to say something. Then it's up to us whether we're going to say something. He doesn't force us to say anything. Now, that being said, although we have this same faith in Jesus Christ, we don't always share our faith in the same way. There's different ways. Just being at Pebble Creek, we've had different courses on how to share your faith and different ways to go about it, and we've heard different messages about it. But I'd like to just today share with you three different ways of sharing your faith. Three different ways. They're not the only three ways, But these are three ways, when you study the life of St. Patrick, three ways that he shared his faith with the Irish people. And so, think of them, think of these three ways as three leaves on that shamrock that was on your seat. Each part of the whole, okay? And with these three leaves, you can share your faith in Jesus in just about any given situation, okay? And since we're remembering today, St. Patrick, today, let's start with the first of his approaches that he used, which I'm going to call the intellectual approach. And so St. Patrick, he was in a situation where he had to reason initially with the people of Ireland and to convince them intellectually that there was a God and that there is only one God, but that this one God existed in three persons or dimensions or whatever, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the weapon that he chose to use to share this truth was the shamrock. Okay, this three-leaf clover. And because the real battle was in the minds of the people. That's where the battle. They had all this paganism that they had been raised in, all these false religion and all that stuff. So he used a very simple thing that they all were familiar with to explain a very sometimes complicated subject. So sometimes people will ask us things, scientific things that seem very complicated, like I don't know how to answer that, about the existence of God, or about the deity of Jesus Christ, or about the authenticity of the Bible. And when you study those things and how to give answers to those things, it's a discipline called apologetics, and which literally means you are making a defense or you're making a case of what you believe and why you believe it, right, to somebody that's asking you these questions. And you're doing it from a factual standpoint. And it's something that we all should, in a way, be able to do, and we can all do it with a little bit of study. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have, but answer in a gentle way and with respect. Translation, it says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear, right? Not with aggression, not with anger, not with trying to win an argument. We're not really trying to win arguments. We're trying to win people, trying to win souls into the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about faith and science, a lot of people think that they are mutually exclusive. You can't have faith if you believe in science. And if you believe in science, then you really don't believe in faith. But when you study about God and the Bible, you see that really, Jesus himself, it's rooted in scientific fact. It's rooted in historical fact, his life and everything about him. So, for example, if somebody were to ask me why I believe in God and I wanted to use the intellectual approach to answer that person, I might say, well, in our age of scientific enlightenment, there's only really three possible explanations for the existence of life, for the existence of the universe, for the existence of everything. And first, some people believe the universe is eternal, that the universe itself has no beginning and it has no end. Okay? But there's certain laws of physics that go directly against that. One of them is the law of entropy, which basically says that everything is not getting better. Everything's getting worse. Everything's running down. Everything breaks down. Another thing is the fact that the universe is expanding. It's still expanding. So the universe is not eternal. And those two things destroy that argument. The second thing some people believe is that the universe is... it sprang out of nothing. It just, nothing was here one day, and the next day, boom, everything is here. And over billions and billions of years, the planets and everything else came about. But again, there's physical laws that goes against. One is the law of cause and effect. In order for there to be an effect, there has to be a cause. So what caused the effects that we see all around us? You know, nothing is not an explanation. Nothing comes from nothing, right? Nothing comes from nothing. Not everything comes from nothing. That's not it. But that's what some scientists even believe, that everything sprang out of nothing. Well, there's a third answer, third possibility, and it's found in the first chapter, in the first verse of the Bible that we believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is eternal, and He created a universe that is a creation. It had a beginning, and it will have an end. Now, in this age of science and all this stuff, that is so simple, yet it's so scientifically explainable at the same time. Cause and effect, that God caused everything else. The universe that we live in, the earth, life itself, is too complicated. It's too sophisticated to just be the result of blind evolutionary processes. And there's other examples I could use and I'd love to give, but when it comes to defending our faith in God, defending what we believe about Jesus and the Bible, the intellectual approach, it's just one way. It's just one way, and it's probably not the one way you're going to use most of the time anyway. I love apologetics. I love reading books about why we believe the Bible and the things that we believe. I love all that stuff, but that's not probably even the approach that I use most of the time when I'm talking to people. So the second leaf on our shamrock, and probably the most frequently used, is the invitational approach. Invitational approach. And it's the simplest of these approaches, and it's also the one that is modeled by Philip in the Gospel of John. So let's turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 43 through 46. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Next slide. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Very simple. Come and see. Philip, he doesn't argue with Nathanael. He doesn't give a reasoned defense about why he believes that Jesus is the Messiah and all this stuff. He just tells him, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And that's what every single one of us should be doing. We can all do that. Whenever you have the opportunity to talk with an unchurched friend or a family member or a coworker, you know, you can just tell them, "Hey, I found Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life. Why don't you come and see for yourself? Come and see. Come to church with me this Sunday." All it takes is an invitation. There's a study that was done by Lifeway Research, which is the kind of the arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it said in this study that 82% of unchurched people say that they are at least somewhat likely to come to church if somebody would invite them. 82%, 8 out of 10 people would likely come if they just received an invitation from somebody. We need to be that somebody. We need to be that someone. So if we love God, and we love people like we claim to, and we love our church, which I hope you do, then we need to make an intentional effort to invite our friends and our family and our relatives and our associates and our neighbors to come to church with us. And let me give you some advice when you're inviting somebody. First, don't just say, "Hey, why don't you come to church sometime?" Right? That's very vague. It's very general, and it allows the person just to say, "Okay, yeah, I'll come sometime." Well, sometime usually never arrives, right? So when you invite somebody, give them a specific date to plan around, okay? So you could say something like, "Why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? come to church with me this Sunday, or you know, this Wednesday, or yesterday we had a men's breakfast. Why don't you come to our men's breakfast this Saturday? And then they can plan around that event, that time. And here's another tip. People usually don't like showing up places where they're the new person, where they don't really know anybody, because they feel out of place and, you know, they're not part of the group yet. And so if you invite somebody to come with you, tell them that, hey, I'll come pick you up and bring you to church. Or, hey, why don't we meet for breakfast before church? Or at the very least, if you invited them and you're expecting them to come, meet them at the door when they arrive and welcome them to church. So you don't have to get into an intellectual debate with somebody. You don't have to get into a religious debate with people. Just invite them to come and see and be a part of something. And finally, that leads me to the third leaf of our shamrock, and that's the interpersonal approach. The interpersonal approach, it just means sharing your story, your personal story of how you came to Christ, and you share that one-on-one with somebody. That's all it is, the interpersonal approach. That's what Paul did. Let's go to Acts 22, Acts chapter 22. Paul was in the city of Jerusalem, and he was preaching about Jesus when some Jews from Asia stirred up the whole crowd against him and had him arrested. And that's something that all, when you read about Paul in the book of Acts, one of two things generally happened when Paul would go to a city. Either revival would break out or a riot would break out. And sometimes both would break out. And so in this particular instance, it's a riot were breaking out. And Paul pleaded with the commanding officer to let him address the crowd. And so when the crowd quieted down, this is what Paul said. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, right, the way of Jesus. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. All right, so that's Paul telling, then that was what his life was like before he met Jesus. That's what his whole life was about. But then he tells them how he met Jesus. This is what he tells the crowd. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And then Paul goes on to explain the difference that Jesus has made in his life. And he says in verses 19 and 20, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works benefiting repentance. And that is Paul's testimony. And every one of us, every one of you, has a testimony. We all have a testimony to give. And your testimony can follow the same pattern that Paul used. So let's break it down. The first part of your testimony is what your life was like before Jesus. Now, if you got saved when you were five, you didn't have much of a life prior to accepting Jesus. But that's okay. That still ministers to people. That you've been a Christian since you were 5 years old. You might not think, I didn't do drugs when I was four. You know, I didn't run around, you know, going to crazy parties. But some of us did. And so we can say, hey, this is how I was. I mean, talk to Larry. We have a story about what we were like before Jesus came into our lives, before we received him as our Lord and Savior. And the second part of your testimony is how you came to faith. How did you come to faith and commit your life to Jesus? For me, I heard the gospel on the radio and prayed to receive Christ. For some people, their parents told them about Jesus. For other people, they were at a camp and heard about Jesus. Think about how you came to Jesus. How did you just heard? You had to hear the gospel. How did you hear it? Was it somebody shared it with you? Did you hear it on TV? Did you just read it for yourself? you know, in a tract or in the Bible itself. You have a story. This is how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the third part is, you know, of your testimony is telling the difference that Jesus has made in your life since you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Now, if there's been no difference in your life since you received Jesus, then I think you need to go back to the drawing board and make sure you're in Christ, because there should be a difference between how you lived prior to Christ and now how you live in Christ. There should be a difference. And so those are the three parts. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And what difference has that made? It's very simple. But we all have that testimony. We all have that testimony. Now, sharing your story is an essential part of your faith. You might not be a Bible scholar. You might not have all the answers that people might have out there. But you are an authority on your own life. You have a testimony. And it's really hard to argue with somebody's personal history, their personal experience. Personal stories are a lot easier to relate to. And they help build a bridge, right, that people, that Jesus can walk across in that personal experience from your heart of what Jesus did in your heart to what they can do in their heart, in their life. Now, a lot of people are not going to accept the authority of the Bible, but they'll listen to your story. They'll listen to you when you present it very humbly in a personal way. And that's why Paul, when you read the New Testament, he shared his story 6 times. That's recorded. Obviously, he shared his testimony a lot more than that. But we have 6 times in the Bible where he shared his personal story of what happened to him. So you need to know your story. So I would say, break down your story into these 3 parts. Write it down. Write your story down. Write it down so that you can see it. And then memorize the main points of your story. And then be ready to share it at all times. Because once you've done that, God will give you opportunities to share your story. He will give you that opportunity. Now, your testimony may mean more to somebody than all the sermons that will ever be preached from this pulpit or any pulpit in the world. Your testimony can be more important to somebody. So, it's by individually, it's by collectively sharing each leaf on this 3-leaf clover. That's how we grow God's family, as we tell people about Jesus. I'm not just talking about growing the church. I'm talking about growing the kingdom of God. Growing the church, the universal church on the planet, is by telling people about Jesus. And I know it can be hard sometimes. And I know that there's some of you who've been sharing your faith and you've been inviting people to come and see, but you get discouraged. And Jesus, though, he always warns us about these types of things. He warned us that not every heart is fertile soil. But what we do is keep spreading seeds. We're not responsible for the soil that it falls on. We're responsible for sowing the seeds of the gospel. And the truth is, the sad truth is, that only about 2% of people that go to church will invite an unchurched person to church this year. 2%, 2 out of 100 people. Hopefully that's not the statistic of this church. But we read a statistic earlier that said about 8 out of 10 people would come, probably, if they were invited. But only 2% ever invite them. What about if all of us in here said, you know what? This month, I'm going to invite 5 people. Well, let's say 10 people to come to church. And let's say, you know, statistics that can, you know, it says 8 out of 10 would probably, let's say it's only 5 out of 10. Let's say it's only 1 out of 10. 10 people that you invite, only one of them come to church. We'd have to have 2 services to fit everybody in this church on that day. But that's all it takes, is inviting people to come and see. So every one of us is responsible for following in St. Patrick's footsteps, sharing our faith with those around us, and reaching out to them in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So I just ask you, are you ready to do that this week? Are you ready to do that? And you could be here, and maybe you've heard all this. You don't have a story because you've never accepted Jesus. Your only part of your testimony is what you are like now before Christ. So I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to begin to complete those other two steps. You have a testimony of what you're like now, or how you've been, but a testimony of how you receive Christ. And part of your testimony could be, well, I was at church because my friend invited me and I just happened to show up that day, and the pastor invited people to receive Christ, and that's what I did. I went forward, or I raised my hand. That's your testimony. And then wait to see what God is going to do. Would you bow your heads? If you're here this morning and you've never truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, convicting you and calling you into a relationship, that is God's mission. That's why Jesus went to the cross, was to reconcile people to God. And so if you're here this morning and you know you need to be reconciled to God, you need God to forgive you of your sin, you need to be accepted, you need Jesus as your Savior, I just want you to, if you know that, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, all I want you to do is raise your hand real quick so I can see it. No one else is looking around at you. No one. Everyone's head is bowed with their eyes closed. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see. And I want to pray for you. Anybody here this morning? I'm still going to pray this prayer. Because sometimes, I just know from personal experience, I prayed listening to the radio. It's about the prayer. Now, the confession of faith comes later. It's very important. If you pray to receive Jesus Christ, we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. But we need to tell people about the decision we make. It's very important to our step of faith. But I want you to pray, everybody to pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. That he died for my sins, and that he has washed me clean by his blood. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin upon yourself, for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you. I receive Jesus now as my Lord and Savior, as I repent of all my sins, and I ask you to come in, cleanse me, and become the Savior and the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to end, if you prayed that, you need to let somebody know if that was the first time you prayed it, or maybe it's the first time, maybe it's not the first time you prayed it, maybe it's the first time you meant it. So you need to talk to somebody, talk to me, talk to someone you know as a believer, and confess that you received Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. And I want to end this morning's service with a very simple Irish prayer as we leave from here. May God give you, for every storm, a rainbow. For every tear, a smile. For every care, a promise. And a blessing in each trial. For every problem life sends, a faithful friend to share. For every sigh, a sweet song. And an answer for each prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray, God, that you would guide us, Lord, to the people that you are going to put in our path, that are going to put around us, that need to hear about Jesus. Lord, help us be bold this week. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths and invite people to church. Help us, Lord, to tell people about Jesus. Tell them our testimony. Help us, Father, be everything that you desire us to be through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and we pray this in the matchless, powerful name of Jesus Christ.